10 days of prayer, and every night we were focusing on a certain part of Lord's Prayer. We spent time in praying about praise. We presented our supplications to the Lord, and we thank God for His presence in our lives. It was such a beautiful experience that people who enjoyed it decided to make it a 365 days of prayer. We had the names that we prayed about, that we put on the cards. And I'm looking forward to hearing a lot of positive reports. In fact, even last night, we already received one positive report as an answer to our prayers. On one of the cards, Pat Baker wrote a request 10 days earlier for a special funding that was cut from the project that would support the camp. And we prayed about it, didn't even know how it develops. But last night, even before the card was delivered to her, she was there and said, "I have a praise to share." And then the card was given to her, and she says, "This is exactly the thing. We prayed about this funding, and I just received the message that the funding is available. So we already hear positive responses to our prayers, and I know that will be many more. And I encourage you, those who put the requests and names on those cards that we prayed over, let us know if you will hear or you will know that something positive is being done in your life or in the lives of your friends and family. We gave you opportunity to share your burdens, your requests, by putting them on these cards. And we would like to spend some time praying over these requests right now. Bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as a church family, we come to you with thanksgiving and praise. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for your mighty name, your mighty power, and your kind and loving desire to be in our lives and save us for your kingdom, for eternal life. We present these cards to you. Lord, you know these names. You know their needs. You know the people who cared enough to write those names on these cards, to present them to you. Or you know their own needs that they wrote on these cards. It might be a relationship between the spouses or relationships within the family. It might be a health need. We pray that you would attend to them. And in addition to the medical treatment that would be available to us, through the knowledge that you give medical personnel, we ask for your personal intervention in the lives of these people and deliver them from sickness and restore them to better health so that your Holy Spirit would be able to dwell in them and guide them in their praise for what you've done for them. We pray for the broken relationships to be restored. We pray for those who are in need of financial supplies. Be with them also. Those who need physical food, be with them also and supply their needs so that they would be able to share that with others. Lord, there are many more needs that are presented here. Some are spoken and unspoken. Some are known and unknown. Something that we care about. Something that we present to you. And we ask you to show your mighty power in many different ways so that we would feel your loving kindness, your presence among us, your guidance through the Holy Spirit, and the angels that minister to us every day. We thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Take time to be holy. Speak out with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are. Ago, Ruth Moses shared the story with me, and I thought it would be appropriate, especially at this time, to share it with you here this morning. Ruth, come on up. I called it, "Can Anything Good Come Out of Las Vegas?"
Cute little kids. I wonder whatever happened to them. Yes, these are the Lundy girls. I'm the baby of the family. I'm the one with the curly hair and the fat cheeks. My middle sister is Jeannie. She has the angelic look and the bone straight hair. And Mary Martha is our older sister. She's the boss, you can tell. In this picture, we are 3, 4, and 7 years of age. Jeannie and I are 13 months apart, and as children, we were two peas in a pod. Our mother had a heart for God. She took us to Sunday school when we were small with the hope that we, too, would come to know and love him. She tried all the churches in our small town, but she felt disappointed in the Sunday schools because they didn't teach the Bible to the children, but only provided babysitting for the parents. She expressed this feeling to a neighbor one day and was told about a little church that reportedly taught the children about Jesus, except that they met on Saturday and not on Sunday. My mother was not disappointed with the Seventh-day Adventist church. When Mary Martha, my oldest sister, was 12, she and my mother were baptized, and Jeannie and I were baptized when we came to be 11 and 12. In my vivid memories of our childhood church days, one was especially significant. It was when my oldest sister would play the piano, and my middle sister and I would sing our one favorite special musics duet called I Surrender All. Whatever happened to these sweet sisters? There we are. That was about 2 years ago. And from left to right, they are Jeannie, Mary, as my sister goes by, and myself on the right. Church has not been a part of my sisters' lives for almost 50 years. Who prays for these prodigals? In this case, their mother and their sister, me. My mother prayed for her daughters for a lifetime. I have prayed for my sisters since we were teenagers. And God answers prayers. I want to share Jeannie's story with you. I've seen God answer prayers for Jeannie at two significant times. One answer came 25 years ago, and one was this past November, 2013. Jeannie struggled in elementary school, but she caught up and made it through high school. Those were the years, however, in which she decided to rebel, in her own words, and follow her own path. Her friends shared their cigarettes and their beer with her and their values. After graduation, she got a job, moved away, married another rebel, and stopped going to church. Very early in her married life, Jeannie increased her drinking. She started early in the morning and ended late at night. For all of her two daughters' childhood and teenage years, she was an alcoholic. You may well imagine the impact that her problem had on her two girls and her husband. After 20 years, she told me, she woke up one morning, looked in the mirror, and didn't like who she saw. She admitted herself to a rehab unit in a local hospital and thereafter joined Alcoholics Anonymous. This began her journey with God, her higher power, who rescued her from her demon alcohol. What a wonderful answer to prayer for my sister. She has faithfully practiced the 12 steps of AA and regularly attends 2 to 3 AA meetings every week. She reads her AA books in the morning, and because the 12th step encourages recovering persons to help others, she has sponsored many people in their struggle to overcome addiction. I praise God for his hand in the development of Alcoholics Anonymous. In June this year, she will celebrate her 26th year of sobriety. I am ever thankful for that. In 1998, my mother came to live in Redlands after 20 years in Berkeley near my oldest sister, Mary Martha. It was such a blessing to have her near and to see her every day. I especially enjoyed Sabbath with her. We began to plan a sister's get-together at my house so we could spend 3 or 4 days, just the four of us, with Mom. Soon we were getting together every year, and we are still doing that, even though Mom passed away in 2008. Which brings me to Las Vegas. About 5 years ago, Jeannie and her husband moved to Las Vegas from Carson City, Nevada. Her husband had retired from his company in Reno that produced slot machines for the gaming industry. Last year, she suggested that we get together at her house for a change. We started all the planning via email for a November rendezvous. Jeannie urged us to stay longer than our usual 4 days, insisting that all of us were now retired, so what's the rush? I began to pray earnestly. In regard to family, I always ask God to guard my mouth. Let me be a sermon in shoes and not to run ahead of him. But this time I sensed an urgency for God to work in their lives. I asked him to show me his Holy Spirit working in them. To stay a week, I would have to spend a Sabbath, and my sisters knew Sabbath meant church for me. So I prayed for God's will and wrote back that I could do Sunday to Sunday, but they would have to take me to church, and of course they were welcome to come too. Almost immediately, Mary Martha emailed back that she had reservations for Sunday to Sunday, and Jeannie emailed that she had found an Adventist church not too far from her house and had directions to it besides. Wow, God had something planned. I got excited about the prospects of seeing what God was about to do, and I asked both Vera and Dorothy to pray especially for my two sisters, Mary and Jean. That request was sent to the internet prayer team, and the praying began. All the way to Las Vegas, I told God that I really wanted my sisters in his kingdom. I reminded him that he wanted them more than I did. I asked for the Holy Spirit to work mightily in their hearts and minds. And again, I asked God to guard my mouth, let me be a sermon of love, and to keep me from running ahead of him. We had a wonderful time together. And then Sabbath morning arrived, and all of us headed for the Mountain View Seventh-day Adventist Church. Sabbath is a happy day, and I was happy. We walked in and joined a warm, friendly lesson study group near the front of the church. The lesson was, Christ our sacrifice. Yes, I wanted my sisters to internalize what Jesus had done for them. The leader asked us to turn to Isaiah 53. I turned to the text and shared with my sister Mary. Jean took out the Pew Bible and turned pages but couldn't find it, so I reached over and found it for her. I thought, she doesn't know the Bible. Soon we discovered it was Communion Sabbath. I wondered how my sisters would be with that, but they didn't seem bothered. It was such a nice service, sincere, uplifting, and touching. By the time the final hymn, I Surrender All, was ended, Jeannie and I were dabbing our eyes and wiping our nose with Kleenex. Driving away from the church, Jeannie commented that she really liked the service, that it was very moving. I added agreement that it had been very meaningful for me as well. And then I said, if I lived in Las Vegas, I'd join that church. And Jeannie replied, so would I. Well, at this time, God guarded my mouth. I just smiled. I prayed all the way back to California for my sisters. I knew God was at work in both of their lives, but I could really see the evidence in Jeannie. I kept having this desire to ask her if she'd like to study the Bible with me. This thought kept going through my mind over and over. I asked God about it. I asked him not to let me run ahead of him just because I was excited about the week that we had spent together. And then an old saying popped into my head, strike while the iron is hot. Okay, Lord. Then I prayed for bravery and for God to go before me, and I picked up the phone and I called her. After the hi and how are you, and we had such a wonderful time conversation, I said, would you like to study the Bible with me? There was a thoughtful pause. And then she said, sure, why not? Thank you, Lord, thank you. Jeannie has 3 Bibles in her house, all on a shelf in the guest room where I stayed. One is old but not worn at all, with her name in it and a date from her childhood. The second is in the same condition with her husband's name, with an early date also. The third is a hardback NIV bearing an inscription inside that said it had been a gift from Jeannie to Mom on her 80th birthday. She decided she could use that Bible. I asked her what she would like to study, and after some overview, she said she didn't know anything about what happened after the Exodus. She thought we should start in Judges. I suggested we begin in Joshua, just to set the stage. We've studied for 6 weeks now. We call on the phone and talk for two to two and a half hours. We discuss what we've read over the week, usually 3 to 6 chapters. Our questions are these: what does the Bible say? What is God saying to me? And what will I do with it? Her comment at the end of our first study was, "This is great. I really am enjoying this." That certainly made my heart happy. And by the second study, she had gone out and bought a new Bible for herself, the same version that I use so that we could be reading the same words, she said. My prayer warrior friend over here, Lois Thomas, has told me for years, keep praying, don't give up. God is going to answer. Don't worry, he will. I pass her words of wisdom on to you. So can any good come out of Las Vegas? God can do anything with anyone in any place. God answers prayers, even for Las Vegas.
Amen. We never give up because we realize the need of his presence in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. Bring on our behalf our supplications in prayer, and Christine will end with thanksgiving. Let us kneel one more. We learned that prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. In fact, it is the only channel that we have to the power of God. And according to James, we have not because we pray not. In Luke 18, there is a parable of a persistent woman who found a way to persuade the reluctant judge to attend to her need. And it shows us that we have two choices. Either we give up or we continue to pray. Jesus says in Luke 18:7, to summarize his parable, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." Prayer is not a demonstration of our accomplishments before God. It is not an attempt to put pressure on him to fulfill his promises to us just because we have done something for him. It is a cry of a helpless child in need to a kind, generous, and eager to provide our Heavenly Father. Intentional extended periods of prayer experience, they're reflected in Jesus' life and his ministry. His practice was so impressive that his disciples, watching him pray, discovered the secret of his amazing power and wisdom. And they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." The model prayer that Jesus presented was intended to become a guide for us to pray. It begins with the concept of God, his lordship, his fatherhood, his sacredness, supreme name, declaration of his kingship over our hearts, and acceptance of his will into our lives. But in real life, we found ourselves mostly concerned about the part that says, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive our sins, and lead us not into temptation." It is amazing how the writers of the scripture able to incorporate the most essential meanings and matters of life into the terms that even today appeal to us and help us to grasp that rich meaning. This covers every aspect of human life. And in most significant areas related to body, soul, and spirit. Bread is a symbol of all the necessities that physical life demands. And it's very natural for us to be concerned of the immediate unbroken supply that would be available to us. However, when we pray, give us each day our daily bread, it doesn't imply to pray for a warehouse full of supplies for a year ahead. We are to pray for one day at a time. It doesn't also mean that the only time we pray is when we say grace before the meal. I remember in younger years, we had youth Bible studies that we were going from home to home. And with the Bible study, there was a meal prepared for us. And there was Michael, who seemed to be always hungry or always liking to eat food, that he was anxious to start eating before the prayer. And he couldn't stand or couldn't wait hard enough to finish the prayer that we could start eating. And of course, we had adults with us and parents who were concerned about us, and probably the reason why they prayed longer prayers to show us how to pray and how to be thankful for the things that we have and to remember where they come from. But it was too long for him. And he had a sister, a five-year-old sister, Allie, who was always willing to pray. And every time Allie was around or we were at Michael's house, before any of the adults would start praying, he would volunteer Allie. Allie wants to pray. And Allie sure would pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this food. Amen. Sometimes we that kind of prayers. But some of you would say, do we really need to inform God about our needs? Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him? Does it really make any difference? You know, there are those we know that eat steaks and beer and Coke, and they don't bother to pray, and they're enjoying it anyway. And some of us are trying to get by with tofu and cabbage, and we have to pray. Doesn't Scripture tell us that God sends his rain on righteous and unrighteous anyway? So they get the necessities of life regardless. Paul encourages us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 18, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Obviously, prayer is not something by which we inform God of our needs or influence him. In fact, prayer is designed to impact us. God does not need to be told. We are the ones who are in need to tell him. We see it in many areas of physical or our earthly aspect of life. You know, we have this urge to share our feelings with the loved ones, or open our hearts to a close friend, to be heard, to be accepted. It is so natural for us to seek attention and affirmation. And those of you who ever took advantage of counseling session probably remember how relieved you were having the opportunity to express yourself. We all like receiving gifts. But I know that many of us feel good when we give gifts. And it's okay. It's very scriptural. The Bible tells us that it is a greater blessing to give than to receive. But maybe that's the reason some of us give to recipients not what they need, but what we like. But it's also okay. But if these earthly experiences make us feel good and impact our lives in such a positive way, can you imagine how effective can be our prayer experience related to our relationship with God? We are the ones to benefit the most from prayer. When we neglect this fundamental part of our life over an extended period of time, a slow and delicate change occurs in the life of a Christian. You see, we start taking things for granted, and we gradually submit to the quite foolish misconception that actually we can provide for ourselves. And we deceive ourselves that it's our wisdom, our ability that have really made these things available to us, apart from God. But besides causing a grief to the minister of the Holy Spirit, we put ourselves in a dangerous position. Consider Nebuchadnezzar, the proud monarch of Babylon, the greatest king of the greatest nation of his time. One evening as he was taking a walk upon the fortified walls of his palace in the city of Babylon, he looked around, and in Daniel 4:30 says, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by the mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The scripture tells us that the words were still on his lips when he was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. Ingratitude causes people to become animal-like, heading towards downfall. When we give thanks to God, we remind ourselves that everything we have comes from His hand, by His grace and His goodness. Next part of this prayer touches the area of human relationships, our conscious life, our emotions, intellect, and will. In other words, the soul of a man. And verse 4 says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." We often experience physical symptoms that come from disordering our emotional or other relational experiences, like heart palpitations, shortness of breath, unbearable migraine, headaches, nervous breaks, blood pressure, and many other unidentified complications. We can add to that the troublesome mental disorders like depression and unreasoning fears and insecurity. And both scripture and modern psychology agree that behind these symptoms are two alarming oppressors, fear and guilt. And it's interesting that a sense of guilt seems to be the common trouble, even for Christians. If we can find the way to effectively constrain these issues, our whole emotional condition will head towards peace. But in this simple prayer, Jesus gives us a powerful tool. When we pray, "Forgive us our sins," God's promise, that is, offered to every believer in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," becomes a reality. But if you have noticed, Jesus immediately adds a limitation to this. We cannot say to God, "Forgive us our sins," unless we're willing to extend that forgiveness to those who offend us. And we cannot intelligently forgive others unless we ourselves experience that forgiveness from God. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 7-8, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Being already forgiven the incredible amount of debt of our own sins, gives us the reason to extend that forgiveness and forgive the relatively insignificant offense that someone throws at us. And Jesus advises us to take care of that first. Matthew 5:24, first, be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift at the altar, he says. Forgive others, and let the healing and forgiveness of God fill your own heart. Next part is lead us not into temptation. That touches vital areas of our spiritual life. We can hardly imagine a Christian experience without temptations. Even Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But God never tempts us into sin. Yet, he allows difficult circumstances to test and build us up for greater challenges in life. Temptations are not always simple. Sometimes they're obvious, and we're ready to deal with them. But there are times when we sincerely think that we are right, but then looking back, we make a tragic discovery that we were terribly wrong. Peter is an example in this. In the upper room, with self-assurance and confidence, he tells to Jesus, though others can forsake you or may forsake you, I will never forsake you. He walked out of that room with the words of Jesus ringing his ears. Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Still confident, Peter went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when the soldiers came, he had his sword ready, striking off the ear of a high priest's servant. In his eagerness to show his loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord. There in the garden, Jesus warned them again, saying, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. But Peter didn't get it. He went to sleep. In the middle of the night, Jesus woke them up again and asked them to pray again. Not as much for himself, but for their own sake. And apparently, Peter did not pray again. Because when he came to the court of high priest, standing before the fire, he was tempted again by Satan. And there, cursing and swearing, he found himself trapped, betraying and denying his Savior. When he realized what he has done, it says that he went out in the darkness of the night and cried bitterly. But Peter dealt with it in a proper manner. He repented and was drawn even closer to Jesus. On the other hand, we have Judas, who was not able to cope or to resist the temptation, was not able to get out of the grip of the temptation. And his ending was tragic. The attitude of these two characters illustrate the importance of prayer as the preparation against the temptations. When we express in prayers our thoughts, the thoughts of our hearts, in whatever words we choose, with a continuing understanding or sense of dependence upon the living God, the needs of us, body, soul, and spirit can be adequately met. But when we neglect the prayer, when we fail to pray, we're simply exposing ourselves to unnecessary distress, disturbance, and disappointment. The unnamed disciple here in this gospel witnessed that prayer was the secret of Jesus' amazing life. He concluded that the prayer is both the most natural and the most necessary aspect for our very existence. And he expressed his conviction in his request. Jesus, O Lord, teach us to pray. Today, we have this opportunity. To us, Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.